Number 93, Brethren, we have met to worship.
Yeah. Did you see the sky on your way to church tonight? The stars were shining out there, all right? A little bit of cloud cover, but the stars were shining a little bit. And that's a wonderful thing to see of God's creation. Well, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 13. I got to turn my microphone on here. I'll do that now. Hebrews chapter 13. Can you believe we're down to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews? Wow. Well, here's a thank you note from our good friend and pastor, Bob Hargrove of the Faith Baptist Church in Allentown. Thank you, it says, again and again, dear Pastor Freeman and RSB family. That would be Ray Street Baptist family, all right? Thanks for your kindness and generosity in having our piano tuned. It really needed it and had made a great difference in our services. We count you as precious brethren in our walk and service to our Lord Jesus in these dark yet exciting days. Keep your eyes on him. Sincerely, Pastor Bob Grove and the Faith Baptist Church in Allentown. Well, amen, folks. There you go. We blessed another church. And they're just having good song services now. When we were there when we had to cancel because of the Halloween parade, the piano sounded like a tin can. It really, really needed to be tuned up. And I'm sure it sounds real good. One of the ladies emailed us as well and said, now we're looking for Jason to come and play the piano for us and sing for us. So we're going to have to figure out how to do it one way or another. We need to all go over there and have a joint service and just really have a great time. The only problem is it's way downtown. I mean, it is downtown. So you might be afraid to go down there. I don't know. But if so, maybe you can go with me and my wife and we'll protect you. We'll walk down the street with you with our knives and it's not that bad, but yeah, it's down there in the heart of town. God bless Pastor Hargrove. He's been there for a good many years. Every time we go there, he always talks about me, how long I've been around. He says, Pastor Freeman's got to be the dean of the Baptist pastors in the area. Well, he's close behind. He's right close behind. He's been there for a long time and struggled all those years. And just a testimony of faithfulness to the Lord. Pastor Hargrove and his wife, Harriet, they're a blessing to my wife and I and have been over the years. And their children and our children knew each other growing up and things like that. So they're real good friends, and I'm glad that we were able to do something like that for them. I'm sure that just blesses their heart. Probably every time they listen to it, they think about it. So that's a good thing. Well, here we go tonight. Hebrews chapter 13. We get some warnings here and then some general exhortations in chapter 13. Verses 28 and 29, I do want to read that of chapter 12 to start us off here tonight, because there's a word in verse 28 that I believe gives the reason why the exhortations in chapter 13, especially verses 1, oh, I'd say down through verse 8, or actually verse 9, there's a word in here that I want to use to forward our thinking into chapter 13. Verse 28 of chapter 12 says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have," what does that say?
Grace.
Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And when I see that our God is a consuming fire, I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just going to go there quickly and read this to you. Verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Now that's not so much for our own concern as it is for the concern of the lost who need to hear the gospel from us. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." What do we persuade them to do? Well, even later on in that chapter, it says we're ambassadors for Christ. And we want to reconcile men to God through the gospel message. And so when we read over here, "For our God is a consuming fire," we need to be aware. And it ought to spurn us on to tell the gospel, speak the gospel, spread the gospel. Because our God is a consuming fire, and someday men are going to be judged by that God who is a consuming fire. But in verse 28, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." Last week we were talking about things that can be shaken, things that can't be shaken, and how that the Lord's going to shake terribly the earth, but he's going to leave his things that cannot be shaken to remain right on into eternity. And so therefore, "wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved," and we know that we have a for sure thing in Christ Jesus. It's steadfast and sure. It's eternal. There is nothing that can shake it. Knowing that, let us have grace. And this grace will be that which whereby we may serve God acceptably. You know, we're going to stand before him someday, and we want to hear his good words of, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We want to be accepted by him in our works that we're doing since we're saved, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so that then sets the stage for chapter 13, and starting in verse 1, where we are given exhortations to live in a gracious manner, in a way that the world doesn't even deserve. We should treat people graciously like God has treated us graciously. Do you deserve to sit here tonight with the full confidence and assurance, blessed assurance, Fanny Crosby called it? Do we deserve to sit here tonight with that confidence of heaven and eternity, forgiveness of sins, child of God, the Spirit of God living within us, the Bible, the Word of God? Do we deserve this? No. It's the grace of God alone that has provided this. Well, we in turn ought to be gracious then to others. And that's what I believe is being said here in chapter 13, verse 1, starting right there. Let brotherly love continue. And the brotherly love there is phileo love here. It's a brotherly love, love between brothers in the Lord. And you know what, folks? You know, you can go to a church for a long time. Some of you have been coming here for a real long time. Some of you are rather new. and everything. But I want to encourage, especially those who've been coming for a long time, don't stop loving the brethren, okay? Love one another. You might say, oh, I don't know, that person just, I've been with them now for how many years, in the same church and everything. Love them. Love them like a brother and a sister ought to love each other. Let brotherly love continue. Don't stop it. One of the things we often joke about a little bit is you might as well get used to them now because we're going to be with them for all eternity. But of course, in eternity, they'll be perfect like you are, right? then they'll be perfect like I am. Well, no, we just kind of joke about it a little bit. But let brotherly love continue right now. Don't stop. Don't hold back love. Be thankful that God loved you enough to send his son to die on a cross for you. And extend that same gracious love to your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the exhortation here is, let it continue. Keep going on. Don't ever stop. Oh, sometimes through selfish reasons or whatever, kind of get tired and they get upset with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know what? Somehow you need to take that upsetting problem you have to the Lord and ask him to help you to love that brother and that sister in the Lord, no matter how they are. Because you're going to be with them for a very long time in glory. The truth of that is true. The Hebrews did this. Look back at chapter 6, verse 10. The people that are being written to here, they did this. And God makes reference to it here through the author of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know what? Seek opportunities through the church ministry, the missions, and those who may have needs in the church and that you can see, that you know about. Sometimes you know more about someone's situation than the pastor knows. You know what? Show love toward them. Help them out. God will not forget those things when you've showed that love toward the brethren. Another place in Hebrews here along this line is chapter 10, verse 24. Chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke. Now, if you stopped right there, that wouldn't be nice, would it? To provoke unto love and to good works. So don't stop. And I'm not saying you aren't doing it. Don't think I'm preaching at you some way here tonight. I'm not. I'm just saying, look, you know what? Let's love each other. Let's love one another. Let's help one another. God will not forget when we do those kind of things. And really, we ought to do it because of what love has been shown to us. And kindness and forgiveness has been shown to us. Show that same thing to each other. Some had discontinued doing that. And that's in that very famous verse we often quote about church attendance. But notice what else it says in the verse in chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, just by our attendance at the assembly, we're encouraging each other. And this is that same thing back here in 13 where it says, let brotherly love continue. How can you say you have love for the brethren and never meet with them, never encourage them? Well, I would encourage you, let brotherly love continue. Then examples of brotherly love are given in verses 2 through 8. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Wow. How about that? Every once in a while, you get opportunity to help someone that you really don't know. They're a stranger to you. Maybe they're a special speaker. Maybe they're a visitor that comes walking in, you know. Don't forget, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And it goes on to say, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now that's in your Bible, and I'm not going to try and explain that away because it sounds a little unusual. Maybe even a little scary. Wow, I wonder if I've ever entertained an angel, or I wonder if I've ever just ignored an angel in my lifetime. I'm not going to say it doesn't happen. I know it does happen. In the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verse 3, three men came to Abraham's tent. Let's go there. Genesis 18, 3. Three men approached unto Abraham's tent. They were sent by God to warn Abraham about what God was planning to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And as these men approached, in Genesis chapter 18, you can see, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, my Lord. And that's the word for Jehovah. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ visited Abraham's tent along with two angels with him. If now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And you remember how Sarah made cakes for them, and they ate together. And then the Lord stayed with Abraham, and the two angels then went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, when they got there, Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. In chapter 19, verse 2, he says, and he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And of course, you know what happened after that. The town of Sodom and Gomorrah was filled with the sin of homosexuality, and it would be destroyed. And these two angels were sent by God. Look at verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. You know, at first, they just saw men coming, and they entertained them, and they ended up entertaining angels. Maybe not so much unawares. They seemed to know that they were sent by God somehow, and they called them holy names like Lord. And so they were entertaining strangers there in the Old Testament. And so could it be that at times God allows such a thing to happen to you and me? Well, don't be forgetful to entertain strangers. Therefore, we should entertain anybody and not pick and choose who we're going to entertain, but entertain anybody. And, you know, get rid of any prejudices you have and things like that. That's no good. It's no good. The color of the skin shouldn't matter either. Or the amount of intellect, intelligence, or education shouldn't matter either. Or maybe their position in society, rich or poor. Oh boy, yeah, take care of the rich guy. What about the poor one? James talks about it when they come into your assembly. Don't honor the rich, you know, and give him a special place and put the poor man down at the end of the table. We're encouraged to get rid of those prejudices that we have. And we can get rid of them. I'm sure glad God showed his grace to this uncircumcised Gentile, you might say. You know, I'm glad he showed his mercy toward me. I'm just a Gentile. I'm not even a Jew. I'm not nigh unto the oracles of God and the things like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. I'm just an old Gentile heritage. I'm glad God didn't look at that and say, well, I'll overlook Gary and go to someone else. Take someone else to heaven. Oh, I'm glad he doesn't do that. Remember, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The judgment of the nations kind of talks about this too. Go to Matthew chapter 25. I'll be preaching on this in a couple weeks in the Sunday morning message. But just take a look here. Matthew 25. And see how we should be making sure we take care of strangers. Because you never know who you're taking care of. Here, now this is talking about the tribulation time. And the saved during the tribulation time doing certain things which will determine how God looks at them. And of course, if they do the things found in here, it determines whether they're saved or not. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Now, how is it that he knows how to divide the people at that time? Now, this is after the tribulation. The battle of Armageddon is done. The Lord is getting ready to set up his kingdom, and he's going to take into the kingdom the sheep. The goats are going to hell, but he's taking into the kingdom the sheep. How does he know who should be sheep and who are goats? Okay, well, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that's the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, or gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked, or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? See, this is entertaining strangers unawares in a way. The next verse, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So going back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And when we do this, this is just proof of our Christianity. It's proof that we have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, which the book of Hebrews is all about. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or have you come to the cross and thinking about turning back? If you have come to the cross and by faith have believed, the same grace that saved you exercise in your daily life. As you let brotherly love continue, entertain strangers. Verse 3 goes on to remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Remember those brethren who are suffering, Christian. I don't know if you think about it much or not, but the world over, there are Christians everywhere, in countries all over the world. I find myself at times when I wake up at night in the middle of the night and just thinking and can't sleep maybe for some reason, I'll often think, wow, I'm sleeping right now, but in some parts of the world, there are Christians who are up and around and who are being persecuted for the cause of Christ. I don't know them by name. I don't know where they're at. Or I don't know what their situation is. I just hear reports now and then of the persecution that's going on. And it bothers me so that I have to say, Lord, give them grace. Is there someone right now in the middle of a great trial, great persecution? Would you give them the grace they need to make it through and to maintain a testimony no matter what happens? That's what we're supposed to do. We're told to do this in the Bible. Remember those brethren who are suffering. Go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. Colossians 4, 18. Can you just imagine some saint sitting maybe in a jail cell somewhere, wondering if anybody knows he's even there or she's there, wondering if anybody even prays for them? Well, I would say to you, make sure you do that. Talk to the Lord about it. Here Paul encourages the Colossian church in chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul," he's ending his letter, "remember my bonds." How about that? Remember my bonds. Does he have to say that? Should he have to say that? Aren't they remembering him? Doesn't he think that they would be, out of love and grace, be praying for him? Well, if they are or they aren't, he says it anyway. Remember my bonds. Going back to this verse, as being yourselves also in the body. There are many who want to say the book of Hebrews is not a church epistle or it's not for the church at all. Well, I believe right there is a hint that he's talking to people who belong to Christian assemblies. I know the word church isn't found there except the one time up there in chapter 12, verse 23, but it has a reference to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. But when it says here, as being yourselves also in the body, that to me is the universal church right there. By the way, what local church is that? You know, these local church only guys, all right? That word right there, well, they say, well, it's not the word church. It's just the word body. Well, I find other places that it says that we as a church are a body. Body of believers. And every one of us is has a particular part in that body. Well, someone may be an arm, another might be an eye, and someone else might be an ear, legs, and so forth. But we all make up that body. And here we have some of our members worldwide that are suffering, and we're to pray for them because we're to remember they're part of the body just as I'm part of the body. And when one part suffers, we all suffer. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 teaches, that when one member suffers, we all suffer together with that member. My daughter-in-law, Kelly, down here has her leg up and because she broke her toe. It's interesting how when you break your toe like that, how it affects the rest of your body. Your whole body hurts for that part that's been hurt or injured. And the same thing goes for a church, a body of believers. One believer gets suffering or has problems or troubles or persecution or whatever may arise in their life. Guess what? It affects all of us. And it even affects all of us when we don't even know their situation. So we should be praying as often as we can to remember those who are suffering. And then verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. Now you might say, well, how does that go together with this? And the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Well, if we as Christians are going to be living by grace, we need to make sure that our marriage relationship is godly and honorable to Him. And don't allow any whoremongering and adulterous situations or anything get into your marriage, into your home. The Bible says God will judge when that takes place in the home. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Husbands, other places we hear this. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. And maintain that good, open communication between each other and love each other. And you do it as you see fit. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. God loves to see husbands and wives acting toward each other in a gracious manner. And not allowing whoremongering and adultery into your marriage situation. Because God will judge. And I tell you what, the whoremongers and adulterers are all over the place these days. The television and the movie business is filled with it. Magazines are filled with it. We have adult bookstores all over, dotted all over our land. And the dance today is not anything a child of God ought to be involved in. It is a wicked thing going on. sensual thing, sexual thing. And it's going to lead to adultery in a marriage relationship if one of the spouse is out dancing with some other woman. No good. You need to put dancing out of your life. I'm talking about the modern dance of the world today. Don't be a part of it. I see even on some of these Christian music stations, they're dancing as they're playing their music, and they're singing words of worship to God while gyrating their bodies in a very sensual manner. That doesn't seem to go together. In my book, that does not go together. They ought to be standing there and singing for the honor and glory of the Lord the best way they know how. This dancing and jumping around on the stage and gyrating as they sing worship songs to the Lord, I mean, that's blasphemy as far as I'm concerned. And we shouldn't have anything to do with it. Rock music, country music. You would be amazed if we could just put up on the wall here all the music composers and singers who are divorced and remarried or in the midst of another unholy relationship. It's just rampant throughout the whole industry of rock music, country music. And it is also rampant in the Christian, contemporary Christian world as well. Divorce and remarriage going on. And yet there they are singing for the honor and glory of the Lord while their lives are a mess at home. Divorce, remarriage, premarital sex. You know, marriage is honorable and all. Not living together is honorable and all. Marriage is honorable and all. Amen for that. That the word marriage is there. It doesn't say cohabiting or chambering. No, that's not honorable. Marriage is honorable and all on the bed undefiled. All right, well, the next verse, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Don't covet. Another part of this gracious living that we have in Christ Jesus, because we have a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let's not be covetous for everything that's in this world. We're to be without covetousness. Let your conversation or your manner of living be without covetousness. And covetousness means the same thing as loving money, loving the things of this world that you can gather together for your own use. Now, money can be used for good, but the love of money is what we're told not to do. That's covetousness. And it's even part of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. But rather, what should we do? All right, if I don't covet, what should I do? Be content. Be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content. It's interesting, these buses that gather up all the seniors and take them down to the casinos to play. We talk with them, and one woman, she was saying, oh, we're going down to the casino today. They were going to get on the bus at one of the Dunkin' Donuts. And I said to her, oh, well, listen, I'm a Christian and I don't gamble. I don't go to the casinos. Oh, well, we just go. They give us a little bit of money and it's nothing. But it's trying to make it sound good. You can't make an evil thing sound good. No matter how you try to turn it around, it's still wrong. You are going to take money and put it down in hopes to get other people's money that they've put down. And then you can grab all that together and make it your own. And they say, well, it's for a good cause and things like that. But you know what? You get started in gambling, it will hook you. And it will become an addiction. And you won't be able to stop. So don't even get started. Don't even get started with the Pennsylvania lottery. Don't even get started with that. Boy, just a dollar for a chance at that. Whoa, look at all those zeros behind those numbers up there. Oh, boy. They're hooking you in. It's the devil's trick. Be content with such things as you have. Reasons why we don't do these things, why we don't covet and the adultery thing and not taking care of people and things like that. The reason why we don't do those things is because Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always with us. And no matter what you're doing for the honor and glory of the Lord in a gracious manner, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, what if I do a good deed for someone and help them out and things like that? I wonder if anybody will know. God knows. Jesus knows. Don't do things just to be seen by men. Do them to be seen by God. If it's to be seen by anyone, may God see it. And keep it secret. One of these days, the Lord's going to really hand out the awards and show just who really did it for the right reason and who did it to be seen of men. Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us, and He helps us. And we need not fear what man can do unto us. Look at that verse 6. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. He'll watch over me. And that Lord there is a quote from the Old Testament, and it has reference, I believe, to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And after these verses here where it talks about us not being covetous and being content with such things as we have, look down there at verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. He's the one who's there to always help us, and He'll never leave you nor forsake you. In verse 7, here it says this, and now this is a good verse for me to preach to you. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Yes, you know what you need to do in this gracious manner? You need to remember them which have the rule over you. Now, the word rule there doesn't mean like, you know, a caveman style with a club and dragging you by your hair. But who has authority over you, who's been put into a position of authority as an elder or a bishop in the church or deacons in the church. You, as believers and fellow believers in the Lord, need to remember them which have the rule over you. Who are these? They've spoken unto you the word of God. That's your preacher, your pastor. Okay, here I am talking to you to love me. You better love me, right? And to remember me to the Lord. And I covet that. I really covet that. And I'm not supposed to covet, but we can covet. There are some things we should covet, like love and charity and faith and things like that. And I covet your concern for your pastor. And I hope that you will remember me in your prayers to the Lord. Why? Because we've spoken unto you the word of God. And we've shown you a faith by which to follow. And it says there, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. It's not the man you're to follow. It's his faith that you should follow. There are a lot of churches where the members of the church follow the man. And they only just, you know, they worship the man. There are some churches, and some of our independent Baptist churches have pastors who the people, they just about bow down and worship him. That's not what we should do. You should follow the man's faith that he has. Imitate his faith that he has in the Lord. And that's what I would want for you to do from this verse. Consider them. It says, who have spoken, remember them who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their manner of living. Some have even, you know, pastors of churches have served their church well, preached for many years, and then they died and went to heaven. And the memory of them ought to be that I want to follow their faith. Not follow the man, but follow their faith. Imitate their faith. and be followers of them. Over to verse 17 is another verse, and along the same way of thinking here. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know, you ought to listen to what your pastor says, especially if he's teaching you the truth out of the Word of God. Well, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to take his advice. You know, if he's a man of God and teaching you the Word of God, and he has a position of authority over you, you should obey them. You should submit unto them. Submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. Now, I'm talking about faithful pastors, faithful preachers of churches, leaders of churches. You better know, does he really have a concern for my soul, or is he just in it for the, you know, for the money or for the reputation or what? You need to be able to, in your own heart, say, I think the pastor has my soul at his, in his heart. And that's what he's concerned about more than anything else. That I am learning the Word of God, that I would be following in the way that is right. That's his concern. And I hope that's the kind of pastor you folks have. I guess you're the ones who have to determine that. You have to judge for yourselves. But if you do find them that way, obey them, submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Do you know that someday I am going to stand before the Lord and I'm going to give account for the ministry that I have been doing for many years? And that's going to take place. And I'm going to have to give account. And it will be found out in that day just how and why I was doing the things that I did. And then it says that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I'll close with these thoughts. These are thoughts of that I'm telling you of the inside of a pastor. I'm not going to tell you all the things that are inside of me, but you know what? It really, and I would think this would be true of a shepherd with a flock of sheep. It really hurts the shepherd when he sees a sheep not following in the way or not showing up in the fold when he calls out the sheep by name to come unto him. And shepherds do that. I mean, after a while, the sheep get to know the shepherd and his voice. And when he calls them, go, you know, come on in or whatever, they know that's my shepherd. That's the one who loves me. That's the one who watches out for me. That's the one who gets me the green grass and the still waters to drink at. You know, sheep don't like rough waters. They like still waters. And they like nice green grass to eat. And the shepherd has to provide that for them. And when they don't respond, the shepherd is concerned and he becomes worried about them. That's the same thing that happens to a pastor in a church. When he sees the saints just not responding to the things, and hopefully it's the things not just that he's telling them you got to do, but that he's teaching them they need to do according to the Scriptures. And oh, when I do preach and teach, when anybody teaches from up here or anything, what a blessing it is when they see the response of, you could say, the sheep, yourselves, saying, yeah, that's right. That's what I need to do. I need to walk in that way. What a blessing it is to the pastor. And he'll live longer when you do that, okay? So if you want your pastor to die, then, you know, be a bad sheep. But if you want him to be around for a while, be a good sheep. And listen to what you're told, obey, submit, remember them. Now, these are verses in the Bible that I'm using to say these things, okay? I don't want you to just worship me, but worship what I represent. Be faithful to that which I'm teaching you. Follow after that. And if I'm faithful in that regard, then you'll be walking in the right way. And it would be good for you. That's what it says. If not, it'd be unprofitable for you. It will be good for you if you do these things. All right, we'll end with that. Just pray for your pastor, okay? And obey him, all right? And submit yourself unto him, especially when he's watching out for your soul. And you know that it's for your own good he's doing these things. It's always a blessing sometimes when someone says, Pastor, I needed you to really give it to me straight. I needed for you to tell it to me the way it is. And sometimes it's hard for a shepherd to do that. You know the story of a sheep who goes astray and the shepherd finds him. You know what he does a lot of times? He will actually break the leg of that little lamb and then carry him on his shoulders until he heals up again. And that sheep will not walk away from that shepherd again, but will realize how important and how he was watching out for his soul. And sometimes, you know, a pastor has to be a little bit hard, maybe come down a little bit heavy on certain subjects or whatever. And maybe it bothers you because you're the one that maybe the teaching really hits. It's not meant to be nasty. It's meant for your own benefit, and that you'll learn to walk in the right ways. So those are some things that come out from a pastor's heart to his people. So I hope it's been a blessing to you tonight. Number 64 in the 101 book. Tell me the old story. Let's sing that. God has been so good to us, been gracious to us. And one day someone told us the old story. We need to graciously tell others the old story as well. Let's sing this in closing here tonight. Number 64 in the 101 book. Number 64. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love.
for we have been graciously taken care of by yourself. And others need to see us living in front of them in a way that brings honor and glory unto you. Help me as pastor to be a faithful pastor. Help the people to be faithful members and attenders and helpers and servants of the Lord in these days. Help us all to serve you faithfully. Help us to go home tonight and even while we sleep and when we wake up to pray for those who suffer. And just help us to have a concern for these kinds of things in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.